we find the strength to press on.
Amen. How many believe that tonight? Hallelujah. It's in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. You happy?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. one more need I'd like to bring before the body. Our brother James Amamu from the Christian Fellowship Tabernacle in, so right now it's in Fort Washington, Maryland, which is just, it's across the river from Virginia, and it's just south of Washington, D.C. I meant to ask him where, so they've, by God's grace, they've managed to find a place that they can call their own. It needs renovating, as would not be a big surprise to anyone. And so they've begun the process of renovating, and so I'd like to put that need before you, and if you feel, if the Lord moves on your heart to give something to help with that renovation, and just if you would just put it in an envelope and write on it for the Christian Fellowship Tabernacle. Also, we'll take up an offering on Sunday. I know that there'll be some that are out on Sunday, so there's two options there, and if you'd like to know a little bit more specifics about the need, you can talk to us offline, and we'll give you a little more information. But we'd certainly, you know, our hearts go out to them, and our, you know, I think, you know, that a lot of times we'll do things to support churches the rest of the world, which is, that's a good thing, and we should do that, but how much more should we help our own, you know? Amen. So tonight I'd like to continue on with a thought we started on last Wednesday. I'd like to read, excuse me, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Brother Paul says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, remember 1 Corinthians was a letter, though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Now both of those can be true. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season, or were but for a season. So we know that the correction and it's not intended to the sorrow that comes with that, and then the repentance, that sorrow is not meant to be there forever, right? It serves a purpose, and then it's gone. Though it were for but a season, were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So the correction that Brother Paul brought, it wasn't to damage anybody. It was not to destroy, hurt, maim. It was to help. Goodness, it's quiet already. We're going to have fun tonight. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. We know the world offers lots of sorrow. So I'd say that's some good constructive criticism. Wouldn't you? I'd like to title the thought Being Critical once again, part two. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again for this midweek service, we ask, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. We pray that you would anoint your word, Lord, as it goes forth, and You being the author, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And Father, if there's correction that we need, we trust you and we look to you, and we know that you're faithful. If there's encouragement that we need, likewise, Lord, we trust you and we look to you. If we need salvation, if we need healing, if we need deliverance, if we need encouragement, if we need instruction, whatever it is, Lord, your word provides. And so we look to you, and we know, Lord, that your intention is never to do damage, but, Lord, it's to do a work in our lives and to bring a change in our lives for the better. And so we look to you this evening, Lord, and we ask that you forgive us for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness at heart at times, Lord. And Father, that you'd wash us by the water of the word, we pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless those that are not able to make it here this evening, Lord, but are listening in, and those that will listen in. And we surely give you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we also bring this need before you for our dear brothers and sisters back east, Lord, that for this new tabernacle, Lord, that you've provided that needs this renovation. We pray, Lord, that you would meet each and every need. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we know that God sends us his word so that we might be brought to repentance. Amen. Every one of us. And the point for sending his word, the point of bringing criticism, the point of bringing correction, is not to beat you down, and it's not to damage you in any way. But it's to bring conviction to our heart. And conviction is something that's necessary, because then the conviction brings us sorrow so that we repent of wrong actions or that we might have taken, or wrong directions or wrong ideas, wrong directions that we might be heading in. And, you know, if God never gave us his word, think about it for a moment, we would never know whether we were doing right or whether we were doing wrong. If it wasn't for his word, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know if we were thinking right or thinking wrong. And so because of that, we could never be reconciled with God. And this life would be all that there would ever be for us. And we could never be justified before our Maker. And when the judgment books are opened and one day, as we know they will be, and we all stand before angels and stand before a holy God, we would be judged by the word. And then we would be smitten we would then be sentenced straight to hell. And there would be, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200. There would be nothing we could do about it. So God, who's rich in mercy, he sends us his word. Amen. And his word is to lift us up. His word is to set us free. Amen. And I'm so glad tonight, friends, that the word discerns. It discerns our thoughts. It discerns the intents of the heart. The Bible tells us that no man knows his own heart. So as much as we try to and as much as we would like to, we don't know deep down what drives us and what motivates us all the time and what's behind certain thoughts or actions. But God knows, and his word knows. Amen. And that same word, it cuts. And then that very same word brings healing. Amen. How many believes that tonight? Amen. So when we hear the word, you know, there are many, many times that we just love to shout and we love to rejoice. And when the stimulation of the revelation strikes us, and that's a wonderful thing, and we appreciate that and we look forward to it. But there are times when the word goes forth and it cuts. And it shows us where we're wrong. I mean, that's the whole point of it, right? And we say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think that way. Help me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. And we feel better when his spirit moves on us and sets us free from the wrong that we did. And in fact, we feel better many times in those times after we sorrowfully repent and after we're forgiven And we feel the sweetness of his presence, and we feel his great love, and we feel better many times under those conditions than we do when we're shouting and jumping in a lively service. Because those feelings are temporary. Those feelings will be with you for, you know, they're not going to last outside the door. But the feeling that comes from being set free, the feeling that comes from being released from guilt or sin, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings in our lives, oh, it's a wonderful thing. So, likewise, the feeling of being scoured out by the Word, it's one of the best experiences that we can have in this life. Amen? There are times when you'll be in a service and the Word will come and it'll just scrub and scour and you'll think, Lord, thank you. That's just, it's wonderful. Amen? You know, when that word scour, you know, you think of when I was growing up, there was something called a Brillo pad. I don't know if they still have that or, right? But it would take that and you'd use that on, you know, things that were burned onto a pan or things that were stuck on a plate or a plate maybe had something on it and it was left, you know, unwashed for a little while and now it's going to take a little elbow grease to take it off, right? And a wash rag alone isn't going to do it. Maybe soap alone isn't going to do it. So you take this Brillo pad and, you know, a lot of times you'd use it on a broiler pan or a frying pan or a pan where you cook something and it's stuck. You know, maybe macaroni and cheese is stuck to the bottom of the pan or whatever it might be. You take that Brillo pad, you'd really put some effort into it, right? And we would call that scouring it out. And there's a great satisfaction that comes, right? There's a great satisfaction that comes when that whatever was stuck on there is finally removed. There are times when you doubt that it's going to be removed, and you wonder if there's always going to be a residue, but when it's gone, there's just a great satisfaction that comes with it. Same thing is true when the Word of God comes along and scours us out. And it's not always something that many times that we're even aware of, but it's he's mindful of us, and we're so thankful for it. I mean, we're not aware that there's a place that needs scouring, but when the Word comes and does that scouring, we realize, wow, thank you, Lord. So it leaves us with a peace, and it leaves us with a rest, and it leaves us with a comfort that's accompanied by, real change that takes place afterwards in our character. And after all, that's the whole point of it, right? Is for God to bring change in our lives. And we can say, it is well with my soul. So Paul, the master builder, in my opinion, he was, you know, in he was without peers. He was a true master builder. And he had such a great ability to preach people into the highest of heights. And he also had a great ability to preach people to a state of true humility and repentance. And he could show you who you truly are in Christ Jesus and leave you thinking, wow, is it possible that that could be me that he's talking about? That's too wonderful and that's too great and that's, wow, it's beyond anything I ever imagined. And then he can also show you that without him, you are absolutely nothing at all. And as a minister of the gospel, I believe I might have a pretty good understanding of what Paul must have been feeling when he wrote these things to the Corinthian church. You see, on the one hand, he's no doubt asking the Lord, why do I have to preach in this sort of way? I don't want to have to say these things, and I don't want to have to put an emphasis on this. And I know some are going to, they're going to be grieved by this. And I know some are going to be sorrowful by this. And Lord, you know that it just kills me to say certain things that you put on my heart. And I'd rather not have to say that. I don't want to say these things. And I don't want to say them in a hard way at times either. And when the anointing was on him to preach certain things in a certain way, he wasn't repenting of it. He knew that it was the Lord speaking to the people, and so he could say, I don't repent of saying that. And yet he would repent in his heart for hard preaching because he didn't want to have to say certain things or bring them in a certain way. And for a preacher, there are many times when the Lord will direct a preacher to say certain things without the preacher even knowing why those things were being said. But the preacher is certainly well aware that there's a little bit of cutting that's being done. And when the anointing lifts and the body is weak and the body is tired, well, then the second guessing begins. And, why did I say such and such? And, I hope so-and-so doesn't think such and such. Or I hope the people aren't mad at me. And I hope they don't think that I was striking out at them. But I was just so impressed to speak those things when I did. And it's also true, friends, that the Lord makes a man in a certain way, as well as gifting him in a certain way. And so many times you can't separate the man from the message that he's bringing, right? Many times it's ordained of God for the man to be a certain way as well as to speak in a certain manner to say what it is that the Lord put on his heart to say, right? So when I look at what the Lord is bringing to us in his word in this hour in particular, I'm greatly encouraged, and I take it as a sign that he is with us. Because we need correction in this last age. If there's ever an age that needs it, we need it now. You see, God is trying to cleanse us, and God is trying to wash us, and God is trying to take everything that has so far hindered the coming of the Lord by the church over the last 2,000 years. God's trying to wipe all of that away. God's trying to cleanse that and make it such that it never was. It wasn't so from the beginning. So if there never was any cutting sermons that were being preached, I could rightly wonder whether or not we're on the right path. You know, we don't need pats on the back all the time. We do need encouragement now and then, just as our children do. You know, sometimes we can grow up under a strict disciplinarian. That's a wonderful thing, and we thank God for that. But need a little love every now and then too, right? But we do need the correction. We do need the teaching. And if there was no correction that was being brought, we'd have to wonder, you know, is this really true? Am I really part of the true church? Is there really going to be a rapture? Because this age, you know, Brother Branham describes the church in this age, and she's typed as a woman always throughout the scripture. This is the filthiest age of them all. And so his counsel to this age, it's not mentioned to any other age in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the churches. This is the only age where his counsel to the age is to zealously repent. So if there's no conviction that's coming, if the word isn't bringing conviction to cause us to come to repentance, then how would we even begin to imagine that we're going to go in that rapture or that there's even going to be a rapture? And I'm not sure, you know, how we do that if there's no conviction in our hearts. And without conviction, what is there to lead us to sorrowful repentance? Right? And repentance that isn't sorrowful isn't true repentance.
Right. Amen.
Amen?
Right.
So let's take a simple example here of a man that's, let's say he's an alcoholic. He's addicted to alcohol, but he isn't sick and tired of being an alcoholic. Right? And so when he goes out on a binge and then he hurts his family, he hurts others, and then he sobers up, well, he will sometimes come and he will say that he's sorry to his family or to his friends or whoever it is that's been hurt, and he will ask for forgiveness, right? But if he isn't ready to quit drinking and if he isn't ready to admit that he has a problem, he is really only sorry that things turned out the way that they did. And he's not sorry that he's an alcoholic because he's not facing that and he's not wanting to be free from that. He's not sick and tired of being sick and tired. And that type of sorrow is not based on conviction that he's done wrong or that he is wrong. So that kind of conviction cannot and will not lead him to repentance. And if there's no true sorrowful repentance, he's always going to be an alcoholic. He's not going to be free. I'm thankful that God cares enough for us to purge us in this hour. To purge us of everything in our minds, purge us in our flesh, purge us in our soul of things that are not pleasing to Him. Because we want to be pleasing to our Lord. And so every time that we come together, He's continuously washing us by the water of the Word. And we will hear preaching that brings such conviction at times. And we will say to ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm struck. I am smitten. I am convicted. And I'm sorrowful that I'm this way or that I'm facing this thing time and time again. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I don't know what I can do about it. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know somehow God's going to deal with this in my life. I know somehow God's going to do it. Somehow God is going to change me. But it is always preceded by sorrowful repentance. God sent His word to me, and I am a child of God. And since I'm a child of God, I am going to attain to the things that are being preached. The word smote me. The word has struck me. The word has caused me to come to repentance. God's going to bring a change. I don't know how He's going to do it because I know that I can't do it. I know that it's not within me, but I know He can do all things. And I trust Him. So God sends His word to bring a change in our lives. And the things that are being preached, this is one of the biggest hindrances there are to the church. They're put before us like goals, or they're put before us like New Year's resolutions. Like I am resolved, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to do better, and so on and so forth, right? But these aren't goals, and these are not resolutions. These are things, if you treat them like goals, if you treat them like resolutions, what that's going to do is that's going to set you up for failure. That's going to set you up for more and more disappointment. Because you can't do it. And God's not asking you to do it. God's not asking you to change yourself. He's trying to bring us to repentance by His word so that we can recognize a condition. And then we can surrender so that in our weakness He can be strong. His strength can be made known and perfected in our weakness. And He can change that thing in us. Amen? And when He does change it, when He adds that character that wasn't there before, we thank Him and we know that it was Him. And it keeps us humble. We don't go around, we don't get big in our own sight or in the sight of others because we realize, I didn't do that. And if God didn't do it in my life, I wouldn't be changed. I'd still be what I am. But thank God He's bringing the change in my life. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we say, I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know that if He brought His word into my heart, and if He brought the conviction by His Spirit concerning that thing, and if I zealously repent, then God somehow is going to bring it to pass in my life. Somehow He's going to change something, though I don't know how right now or when, but I know He's going to do it. Hallelujah. So the intellect says, I already got a list that's longer than my arm. And now here the preacher's preaching another thing that I can't do. I'm just going to add it to the list of all these other things. But I'm a child of God. And God is more than able to bring these things to pass in my life. He's not bringing these things to beat me down. He's bringing these things to set me free. He's bringing these things to bring me higher in Him. And if I didn't know that there was something wrong, nothing would ever change. And I wouldn't ask him to bring a change. I wouldn't surrender for a change because I wouldn't know I needed one. And through it all, friends, he's going to receive all the honor and all the glory because you know it wasn't you. If it's Jesus Christ plus something else, he didn't need to die for us. It's all him. Friends, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it. But his strength is made perfect through your repentance and your surrender of your weak self to him. Amen? And that's, you know, one of the greatest impediments to living a Christian life is to place it on our own abilities and to make it all about legalism. Well, if I could just do this and if I could just stop doing that. Well, if you could do it yourself, you'd never even need a God. It's not about how much you study. Nothing against that. It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how hard you try. It takes the mind of God to fulfill this word. It takes his spirit to fulfill this word. It takes his power to bring this. The word will come to pass. If this is what the word says concerning you, the word will come to pass. If we'll give it a betting ground in our lives. So forget about your failures and your shortcomings. Of course, repent first. Come to the recognition because the word shows you that. But then forget about your failures. Forget about your shortcomings and just come to him and say, God, I am nothing in myself. And I know it. But God, I surrender to you. And I believe your word. And so, God, I am counting on you to bring this change in my life. I'm counting on you to perform this thing that I could never do myself. So it starts by recognizing your weakness, recognizing your failures, but then your eyes move off at some point. It's a season. At some point, your eyes have to move off of the problem to the solution. Friends, if we're, you know, I don't know how many times as a manager at work, and I'd have to, you know, I learned patience through all of this, but I don't know how many times people would come and with problems and you try to bring a solution and they don't want to hear it.
Right.
They just want to talk about a problem.
Right.
Well, what's the point in talking about a problem if we aren't going to solve it?
Right.
So it starts with recognizing your failures and your weaknesses. But then at some point your eyes move off of you and we begin to see just all that he can do, that he is the promise keeper and he's the problem solver. Amen? God, you're going to have to love through me. Amen? I'm not going to try to be loving. I'm going to surrender to you and let you love through me. God, you're going to have to forgive through me. God, you're going to have to trust through me. You're going to have to be patient through me. I need you. Because in my humanness, I'm nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens me. So Paul must have said to the Lord, why must I rebuke them for what they're doing with the gifts? Why must I hit on these things? Why do I have to lecture them on how they're carrying on at the Lord's Supper? Why do I have to speak about these other hindrances that are in their lives? But then he writes a second letter to the Corinthian church, and we see that there have been many changes that have taken place in their lives since the writing of the first letter. He doesn't have to repeat those things. He's not going on and on and on and on and on. There was change. Now, what if Paul would have decided, you know what, I want to be their buddies. I'm just going to hang out with them instead because I love them. And because of the human love that's in my heart for them, I'm going to hold back from saying things to them. The things that I said in the first letter, I'm not going to say those things to them because, you know, I want to be buddies. Well, if that would have been his approach, 2 Corinthians never would have been written. But because they were made sorry with a godly sorrow, they repented. And the result of that was a change that took place in their lives. God changed them. Hallelujah. Friends, you realize that a Corinthian is no different from an Ephesian as far as a human being goes. And as far as God's not a respecter of people, He's a respecter of His word. But the same word will change an Ephesian, it'll change a Corinthian, it'll change a Galatian. We tend to read these things and we look at it, well, you know, the Galatians, they were, you know, a little bit too much on the works, or they were too much this or that, and the Corinthians, they were babies. Well, they didn't stay that way. Right? That's the state that they were in when the apostle came and started ministering to them. So, you know, a man of God doesn't preach hard because he wants to. He does it because he loves you. And if a preacher gets up with the motive of, you know, just burning up the people, well, then that would not be a true call. There's something wrong with that guy. But the Lord will put things on his heart to bring that will correct and will result in sorrowful repentance that will then allow God to bring a change. And then that person is no less than the preacher or anybody else. And the church says, and the preacher will knowingly bring things that are brought to correct what he sees that are going on in the body. And somehow people get in their idea, the idea in their mind that, well, if he knew that, if he knows that there's an issue, he shouldn't preach it. Okay, who should? If we followed that logic, a preacher could never preach against sin because he knows there's sin. He could never preach healing because he knows there's sickness. He could never preach salvation because he knows people are lost. He could never preach deliverance because he knows people are bound. He could never preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost because he knows some people need it. He can see that there are those that need to be saved or healed or, right? So, you know, and it's funny that we don't apply that very same standard to dad and mom at home, right? Can you imagine dad and mom not being able to bring correction in the home because they know about something? And yet, we know that dad and mom are God's agents that are used to train up a child in the way that it should go and to bring correction along the way. How can you teach your child to ride a bike without bringing any correction? Right? You have to tell them, good, 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 but, you know, don't lean this way or don't lean that way or you need to do this or that. That's good constructive criticism, right? And we need that. So God's desire is to bring us to sorrowful repentance so that we will ask Him to bring the change that He wants to bring out in our lives. And we've got to get our eyes off of whoever the preacher is, and we've got to recognize that it's God speaking to us and that it's between you and God, right? The preacher's out of the picture at that point. God spoke to you, and if there's conviction, it was God speaking to you, right? Condemnation is another thing, but conviction is the Holy Spirit moving on your heart and you realize, wow, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said it, or I shouldn't have said it that way, or right? That's conviction. And it's not, well, he said, and so therefore. No, there's something in your heart. You feel bad. You feel bad because you know it's true. You know it applied to you. And you know it's between you and God. So God's desire is to bring us to sorrowful repentance so that we will ask Him to bring a change. And guess what? The change He wants to bring, the change that you need is what He wants to bring to begin with. That word will come and it'll cut you so deep that it cuts beyond human reasoning. It slices beyond human emotion. And it cuts down to the place where the motives and the objectives are residing and the human will is residing. And we will say, God, when it strikes us like that, we will say, God, I'm so guilty. I am so sorry. I don't want to be that way. I truly repent of that thing from the bottom of my heart. I'm wrong. I admit it freely. So it goes beyond just admitting that we're guilty, though. Because that's only half the story, right? It's a necessary half of the story, but it's only half the story. It needs to cut deeper than that still. It needs to cut to the place where we are truly sorry and we want a change to take place in our lives. And we are willing to lay there and say, God, finish the operation. Your word came and it cut and it hurt and I'm smitten. But I'm not getting up off this table. Now, God, go in there and cut that thing out. Go in there and bring a change in my life. And then, Lord, as that sword is coming out, bring healing into me. Heal me, Lord. And let me get up a different person. Let me get up changed. So the word shows us that we're guilty, but then he brings mercy that will offer to us the opportunity to repent. And it'll not leave you cut and bleeding on the altar or on the operating table. But it's to finish the operation by allowing us to say, I'm guilty, so that God can say, I forgive. I'll take that away. And then we say, God, cut that thing out, sew me back up, and we leave rejoicing. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. I haven't met too many people that had life and death surgeries that came to, and the doctor came and said, you know, looks like you're going to make it. Looks like it was a great success. You know, we weren't sure. It was touch and go. And, you know, this thing is experimental and we were just trying this or trying that. But I'm happy to tell you that you're going to be well. You're going to be, well, that's okay. No, there's something wrong with you. You're rejoicing. You know that, okay, I endured the pain. I went through that operation, but it was worth it. It brought a change in my life. I'm better off for it. Hallelujah. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, you know, we brought some of the things last time to you that showed you, the humanity of the messenger by his own admission. We wouldn't dare do that otherwise, but these were instructive. These were by his, he said, you know, let these be stepping stones and not stumbling blocks, right? So we don't obviously bring those things because we're looking for fault or wanting to bring fault. And sometimes people will get upset when you show those things, just like they get upset when you mention that Jesus was a man. And of course, we know that there was no fault in Jesus. But the flesh was just as human as yours is and mine is. And the enemy doesn't want us to point out the humanity of men of God or in the Lord Jesus himself, the men of God, because he doesn't want us to see that when they repented, what God was able to do through that flawed humanity. The Lord Jesus, because he doesn't want us to see that there was frail human flesh there, just like there is in your life, because the enemy wants you to focus only on your humanity and only on your failures and your mistakes to make you doubt that your repentance has any value at all and that God can bring any kind of a change. So as we pointed out last time, that the prophet of God said that he needed help at different times with criticism concerning sin or criticism concerning, you know, different modes of worship other than what he was used to and what he was comfortable with. And we know that there was a time when Brother Branham went to some meetings and The people were not receiving what was being brought, and they weren't receiving what was coming forth. There was lots of needs. The needs of the people weren't met because their attitude was wrong, and they were rejecting what they needed. God was bringing to them what they needed, and they weren't receiving it because of their pride. They needed to repent, of course, but the word was falling on deaf ears. And so he leaves the meetings and he tries to go to a restaurant that he would normally go to, but it's closed. And so he walks to another restaurant to get something to eat. He steps in. He sees a middle-aged policeman over on one side playing a slot machine. He sees two boys sitting in the back with a girl. He sees a woman that's in her 60s, has her hair's dyed blue. She's dressed in decently. She's, wearing shorts and makeup and other things. And she's sitting with two men, and they are drinking. She's drunk. They're drunk. Now, Brother Branham didn't go to that place because he didn't say, you know what, where can I go and criticize? That's my goal. I want to go. What restaurant can I go to so I can go and see how many people I can tear up? See how many people that I can find fault with. You know, some people come to church with that attitude.
Yeah.
And they're never disappointed.
Right.
Brother Branham didn't go there because he wanted to find somebody to criticize. He went in to have breakfast. And he walks in and nobody waits on him right away. And so he looks around while he waits. He's doing just exactly what you and I do. We all do that. Right, I mentioned to you last Sunday that I was with a brother and sister, and I kind of complained that somebody was standing next to our group smoking, and so I just spouted that out. You know, it's so easy to criticize, right? I just spouted that out. Well, the brother heard that, and he went and talked to him and asked him. You know, said, "Shirley, I'm sure that you don't want to." I didn't hear exactly what he said, but it was something along the lines of, you know, I know that you wouldn't want to intentionally bother all these people, and you wouldn't, so therefore, I'm sure you wouldn't mind just, you know, moving down just a little ways. And I mean, he just handled it with grace. And, you know, if you could have handled it a different way, and people say, well, I know my rights, and who do you think you are, and get out of here, and whatever. Or worse than that. But I was convicted because I realized, you know what, we just criticize with, we don't even think about it. It's just normal to criticize, especially in this day and age, right? So Brother Branham walks in, there's nobody there, he could have thought, well, you know, what kind of a place is this? And nobody's waiting on me, and you know, I'm going to give them to the count of five, and then I'm going to walk out the door. And so he's waiting, and while he's waiting, he's looking around. So first thing is, you know, he hears the music, and it's blaring, and it's rock and roll, and, you know, he sees what else is going on there in the restaurant, and he wonders to himself, how could God ever allow something like this to go on, you know? Why doesn't God just wipe it all out? And so in his heart, he goes to criticizing. You know, I don't think he was, you know, speaking it out. I don't think he was, you know, saying repent or perish. But he was thinking these things, right? In the message, blind Bartimaeus, he says, poor thing, blue looking hair, and was sitting there and a little bitty short clothes on that a man would have been ashamed to have on. And sitting there, and she was drunk, and I looked around, and I thought, oh, mercy. And I thought, God, how can you, being holy and righteous, how could you ever look upon such as that? Looks like you just smite the thing off. Does my little Sarah and Rebecca have to be raised up such as that? And the two men excused themselves, and they walked away, and they would be back in a few moments, they said. And I was standing there looking at the woman, criticizing her with all that was in me. And thinking, what a horrible thing. And as we've said many times, you know what the worst part about all that is? He was right. The worst thing about that, everything he said was true. As far as it being sin, as far as it being horrible, as far as it being stinking in God's nostrils. Right? Now, but he isn't just looking to point out the flaws. But he is criticizing things that the Word actually condemns, right? But something isn't right here. And God's not pleased. So the question is, do we condemn the sinner or do we condemn the sin? He was condemning the sinner, it seemed like. God hates sin. We know that. Right? A sinner, but a sinner could be, think about this, a sinner could be as lost as they can be, and yet their name is on the book. And they haven't found that out yet. And we want to toss them into the regions of the lost. So Brother Branham had scripture for everything that he said. But there was something wrong with the way that he was looking at it. He goes on to say, but many times we shouldn't do that. We know what's the inside story. We don't know what's the inside story. We see what we see on the outside, but we don't know the real story that's playing out in that person's life. He says, and it happened to be God taught me a lesson right there. I'm so glad that he talked about these things. So our challenge, friends, is to stand without compromise on the Word. We get that. We're committed to that. To stand firmly against sin without compromise. But to love the sinner. To look at that soul and not lump them in with the blackness of sin that's hanging over that soul. Yes, we recognize sin. Yes, we identify the sin. Yes, we call it what it is. But that soul could be a child of God. And that soul deserves the same opportunity to hear the gospel and to come to repentance that you and I have. And except for the grace of God, there would I be. It isn't that we're better. We that could have been us. So staying in the middle of the road on everything that we believe will be our greatest challenge. And I believe only the bride will keep that balance by the grace of God. You know, it's very easy to go into one ditch or the other ditch on the other side. We can go into one ditch and we can say, you know, God loves everybody and all roads lead to God and God doesn't really care how you live. Well, that's a ditch. And we can go over, clear over to the other side into the other ditch and we could say, ew. I can't even walk on the same side of the street as that person. I'm sanctified, you're not. I'm sanctified, you're not. I'm sanctified, you're not. Unclean, unclean. So are you. Except by the grace of God. God, how can you stand that? That's what allows people to see other people in Costco. Or what is it? Is it Costco or? Huh? Yeah, that's what it is. Okay, I usually call it the wrong thing. But I got it right this time, so I'm surprised. Costco, okay. That's what allows people to go into Costco and say, you know, I can see that those people, they have to be message believers. But they don't go to our church. So I'm not going to look at them. When they come by, I'm just going to look over them. I'm just going to look all around them because they're unclean. We're the only ones that are clean. Nobody else is right but us. Wow. God, how can you stand that? You know, I'm just through with that person because they don't live by the same standard that I do.
Come on, that's right.
Well, guess what? I guarantee you that there's somebody else that's living a higher standard than you are. And you wouldn't want to be treated that way.
Right.
We don't judge people by our standard. Right. Or by how mature we think we are.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Right.
This is rapture material. It's elemental, but it'll make the difference. If we can't forgive one another and we judge one another in that manner, how do we think that we're forgiven? We're not. How you judge is how you will be judged. Again, he says, I just stepped back behind the door and something said, move back. And I knelt down to pray. And I looked and I saw a vision of the world turning like this. And it looked like a crimson spray around it. So he's, imagine that. He kneels down to pray. He sees a vision. And in this vision, he sees the blood that's acting like a bumper around the globe. And he's recognizing that God is seeing what's happening here on the earth through the blood. And if he wasn't, he would wipe it all out. He says, it looks like a crimson spray around it. And I seen myself. Wow. Something's wrong here. I mean, just a few moments ago, he saw the woman, he saw the two guys, he saw the policeman, he saw these other young boys, he saw this, he saw that. Now he's in a vision, and he says, I seen myself. Help us, Lord. I seen myself as it was first, standing on the earth. And every time I would do something wrong, his own admission is that he's a human being. Human beings do things that are wrong. Otherwise, why would I need to zealously repent? I never do anything wrong. Well, you just did, if you said that. Standing on the earth, and every time I would do something wrong, my sins would start up to God. Now, he's Holy Ghost filled. He's justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Being used of God, messenger to the age. He says, when I would do something wrong, my sins would start up to God. Friends, we're going to need a high priest all the way through. Up to the body change. Every time I would do something wrong, my sins would start up to God. Wait a minute, Brother Brown. I thought you went in there and it was all about everybody else. My sins would start up to God. But Jesus acts as a bumper to keep my sins from getting to God. Whew. If that doesn't bring conviction, I wonder if there's any hope. So he wasn't being shown what was wrong with all the others. He wasn't going to come out with, thus saith the Lord, and you know, lightning bolts are falling, and charred helmets are everywhere, like some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Every time I would do something wrong, then it looked like my sins would go towards God. And then Jesus would catch it. And I'd see the tears running off his cheeks and blood down over his face. And he'd look up and he'd say, Father, he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him. Like that. And I thought, is my sins doing that? And I went up close to him and I looked. And there was a book laying up. Now, friends, if you think this is personal, find an altar somewhere.
Right.
If this doesn't smite you in the heart, if this offends you, look at how it affected him. Is my sins doing that? And I went up close to him and I looked. And there was a book laying open. And my sins were awful on it. And I said, Dear Lord Jesus, do you mean that my sins is what hurt your sides and made tears in your eyes and blood in your face? He said, it is. Friends, it needs to be that personal. Every one of us needs to be able to look at him on the cross. And in our mind's eye, we need to see him looking down on you with compassion while you're looking up, watching him suffer, and you realize your sin is what put him up there. You say, well, what about? I don't want to hear what about. It's you. And every one of us has to come to that place. I put you there. You did that because of me. Now think about this for a moment. There's a predestinated seed sitting there at that table. But he can't help her while his attitude is the way it was when he walked in. We know that life is imparted through the body, but that life can't flow if the channel's clogged. Come on, friends. What he needed was an attitude adjustment. Because though he was a carrier of that life could not flow to this woman if his attitude was wrong. And friends, we're going to need forgiveness again and again and again after we're saved. I said, please forgive me. And he touched his side. Why his side? Because that's where the blood was coming out, right? He touched his side. And then he wrote across the book, pardon. And he throwed it over behind him. And I said, oh, I'll ever be grateful to you. I'll ever be grateful to you. And when he did, he said, I forgive you, but you want to condemn her? And when he did that, I was looking back at the woman again. So, in the vision, he sees himself. In the vision, he sees his sacrifice. In the vision, he sees what his sin put Christ through. The vision dissipates. And now he sees the woman. This is a parable, isn't it? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The woman at the well. The woman. So now he's not seeing himself any longer, but his eyes are focused on what was the object of his condemnation. So what's he going to do now? Criticize? He'd already done that. And there are sure plenty to criticize. He goes on to say, I walked over where she was and I said, how do you do? And she was drinking quite extensively. And I said, she looked up at me and she said, oh, how do you do? And I said, could I sit down? Friends, if somebody were to walk in here drunk tonight, would you allow that? Do you think God could deal with their heart? She's drunk. You think God dealt with her heart? We'll find out. I walked over to where she was and I said, how do you do? She was drinking quite extensively and I said, she looked up at me and said, oh, how do you do? And I said, could I sit down? She said, I've got company. And I said, not like that. Not inviting myself to be with you for some different reason. I just want to tell you something. And I sat down and I told her. And I looked at her, and she was crying. Presence of the Lord. Conviction. Thank God there was something there was a heart that could receive that conviction. I just want to tell you something. I sat down, and I told her, and I looked at her, and she was crying. And I said, aren't you ashamed? Now, he wasn't. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? You ought to be thrown into the pits. He just, right? I mean, there's a way of saying things. And I believe he said it with compassion. Aren't you ashamed? Come on, right? Come on. You're not comfortable doing what you're doing. Aren't you ashamed? She said, well, who are you? Are you this minister down here in the armory? And I said, yes, ma'am, Brother Branham. She said, I'm ashamed to face you. See the Spirit of the Lord dealing with her heart? Just because of an attitude change. I'm ashamed to face you, Brother Branham. She said, my father was a Methodist minister. That's when Methodists used to be holiness. I've got two daughters. One of them is a real renowned Christian. And the other one's a Sunday school teacher. I'm just going to say it. Things just come to me and I just don't want to hold back. If you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself because you're stuck on this or stuck on that, you need to get over yourself. You need to quit trying to be good enough for God. You need to quit trying to do it. You need to surrender and say, God, I can't do it. You need to come to that place where, God, if you don't do something, I'm lost. I need you. And then you need to trust when you fully surrender to Him and you fully repent. You truly are sorry. He's going to change that. And He will. Don't blame it on anybody else. And don't hold on to it saying, I'll work this out or poor me or whatever. You're no different than any other human being. We all have to come the same way. Just put on your big girl pants. Big girl dress. Big boy pants. One of them is a real renowned Christian. The other one's a Sunday school teacher. And she told me the story of a drunken husband and what she started. And she said, so he was drunk and no doubt she's trying to go with him because she doesn't want to lose him. And she ends up in the same boat that he was in, right? She says, there's no hopes for me. And I said, well, if there's no hopes for you, why did God show me that vision? And there, I took her by the hand and I knelt down beside of that booth and I led her to the Lord Jesus. He didn't say first, second, and third pole and serpent seed. He said, I led her to the Lord Jesus. That's what she needed. Right there in that room. And when I got up, the policeman was standing there. And that girl was standing back there crying and made a difference. You see, we must look at things the way they are, see. Now, we don't know what's behind the story. But look at the atmosphere. And all of it because his attitude changed. He went from criticizing to compassion. So God had to change his attitude before Brother Branham could lead them to life. But they can't get that life if we're holding it back because we're condemning them. So imagine that. He came in criticizing and he thought, God, why don't you just wipe it all off the earth? I've said that. You've said that. Amen? Well, maybe you haven't, but the rest of us have. We're all human. We've all said dumb things. This world is so filthy. Man, I want to get off of this world. It's just so dirty, rotten, filthy, and everybody in it is filthy but me. I'll be glad when God burns it all up. Really? Then how's anybody going to get saved? What this shows me, friends, is that you can walk close with God and yet still be a human being. And still need to say, I'm sorry. Still need correction. There are things in your flesh that you will war with as long as you're in the flesh. Come on, friends. Whether it's a tendency to be critical or whatever it might be. I didn't say you're going to give in to it every time. But you'll war with it. Because the flesh will want to react a certain way. But can criticism be good though? Of course, when it's brought in the right way. quickly now, just read a couple of statements from a few other messages. Brother Branham, in God's Power to Transform, he said, if somebody would come to me something contrary, I would kind of misunderstand it myself. I wouldn't want to criticize what anyone says. We're not to criticize each other. I'm not guilty of doing that. I thank the Lord. I have criticized sin and unbelief, but no individual person. See, I don't. Well, wait a minute. I just read to you where he did. Am I calling him a liar here? No. This is 1965, September of 1965. There's been changes that have, there's been a maturity. The word has come open. There's a compassion. And it, what he's speaking about is, no, that's, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that. Right? He had progressed in his walk like you and I do. Again, in the message influence, he said, I would rather be found even wrong by trying to get somebody saved than trying to hinder somebody else that's trying to get somebody saved. Well, they don't go to our church. Right. Well, that's just salvation. Have you ever heard that? Oh, that's just a sea of a multitude of sins thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. That's just the power of this blood to annihilate sin. That's just one soul that's going to live throughout eternity instead of eternal separation from God. He goes on to say, I'd rather take the man's place at any time than to criticize or tear down what somebody else is building up, even though they had made an error or done something wrong. So we must watch. We influence others on what we do. So he was speaking about how others were criticizing A.A. Allen, and they were hammering him. They were calling him an alcoholic and saying he made this mistake and that mistake. And you say, well, did he? I don't care. He was trying to get souls to God, and there were genuine miracles and healings that took place in the meetings, and he was pointing souls to Calvary. Right? As far as what was going on in his life, that's between him and God. We don't condone sin. We're not covering up sin. We're not. But I'm not going to criticize the work. One of the saddest things I think there is to see is children going around saying the very same critical things that they heard mom and dad saying. You see, mom and dad can breed things into their children through the things that they say. And mom and dad will say it, you know, and they shouldn't, and there should be some conviction in their hearts for saying things, but the child doesn't know. They hear mom and dad say it, and so the next thing you know, they come right up to the person and say, mom and dad said this. I remember... This is kind of a little different, but it shows just how careful we should be with our children. I remember there was a family that lived across the street from us when we first moved here to Tucson, and Micaiah was 3, and there was a little boy across the street that he ran around without a diaper, and I think he was the same age as Micaiah, wasn't he? And he'd come and do his duty on our parking lot, on our driveway, and Dad would come over with a scooper and, you know, the little boy was a little spoiled, you know, his brother, he had an older brother that was, he was a good kid and tried to do what was right. They were a Catholic family and Dad was an alcoholic. He'd been in the military, he'd been in the war, and he was obviously scarred and hurting from the things that he... You know, that most of us will never, ever face, thank God. Things that he had to endure and, you know, they come up with a name of it. It's always been there in every age, but they're finally recognizing it and saying, you know, post-traumatic stress or, you know, you're raised in a society where it's taboo to do all these things and then you're sent over sees to do all those things that you're told you should never do, right? And then somehow you, yeah, so it's a rough thing. So part of his drinking was to try to drown that, those memories out and those different things. But they were always so respectful to us. Even when he would come home drunk and run our mailbox over, you know, he'd come out in the morning, he'd be out there faithfully pouring concrete and putting the post back in. And he owned up to that was him doing it. And she had a, I don't know how else to put it, it was a spirit. She had like a holiday spirit on her where, you know, 3 months before the next holiday or a month, maybe that's a little exaggeration, but at least a month ahead of time, she's just going through, man, she's spending all this money and decorating. And, you know, they always had the most decorated house no matter what holiday it was. You know, Thanksgiving is just over and now we've got Santa Claus and snowman and this and that and the other. And just so caught up in it, you know. And their little boy is just, he's excited about these things because mom is pushing it. And I remember my kid telling the little boy across the street that, you know, well, Santa Claus is from the pits of hell or something like that. Or, you know, no such thing as Santa and those things are of the devil. And where did he hear that? From us. And he wasn't thinking anything when he said it. You know, it was out of the mouth of babes. But where'd he get it? Got it from us. So you'll meet some children that, on the other hand, that just don't have an ounce of respect for other people. And you wonder, where did that come from? Well, you know where it came from. There's no way that a child can be that way and live in a home where they're taught to have respect. They hear mom criticize. They hear dad criticize. They hear the preacher criticize. And God have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So friends, we're not saying that we should compromise, right? No, sir. We're not going to compromise, right? We preach marriage and divorce. We're not going to compromise, right? We lay it out and we preach it the way we believe it, the way that we're taught, and we're not going to compromise, right? But we're not going to crucify people either. Come on, friends. We don't compromise on the word. But we can still, and this isn't, I'm not talking about marriage and divorce here. I'm talking about anything else, everything else. We can still love the sinner and have a handout for them while hating the sin. I mean, isn't that what we do with children and loved ones? They are loved ones, aren't they? Oh, that's right. They don't go to our church, so we're supposed to throw them out into the street. Well, while you throw them out there, Christ is going to go after them. In us is power to set the captive free. But the only way we can do that is to get the channels opened up so that God can move. And with the right attitude, all things are possible to them that believe. We believe that, don't we? Yeah. Satan knows where that life is dwelling at here on the earth. And so he's doing everything he can to try to prevent that life from moving. It's the life is in the body. And the life moves from one to another to another. Amen. Sheep beget sheep. The life is in you tonight. Amen. You have the power to impart life. Amen. By the Christ that's in you. But Satan knows that. Again, Brother Bram says, but if somebody's trying to do something and yet is making blunders and you're not doing nothing, then keep still of that thing. They're getting souls saved anyhow. So what are they doing? Working against it. I'd rather be found making a mistake than crying on the sideline, criticizing those who are trying to do something anyhow. Certainly would. You know, the truth of the matter is the biggest critics are the ones that do the least for the kingdom. I don't know how many times I've had to ask this question. I've had the right act read to me. Well, I don't like this about you, and I don't think you ought to do that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And when they got down through their list, first of all, I'd say, well, you missed a few things, right? Because there's a few other things I know about myself that I don't like either. But I'm trusting God and thanking Him for His grace and His mercy while He's working on me. But let me just ask you one question. I'm not going to ask you 10, 100. Let me just ask you one question. How many souls have you led to Christ? Can you say zero? So it's easy to criticize, especially in this day. And everybody's a critic. Everybody's an expert. And as Paul said, we should be careful not to speak evil of those that have the rule over us. That's anybody. That's your employer, right? That's the government. Come on, friends. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. So how many souls has the critic brought to the Lord? I wouldn't want to be that critic standing before the Lord explaining why you were the corrector in chief and yet you brought no... Okay, you're going in the rapture. You have eternal life. And the only way they can get it is for you to share the gospel, for you to witness, for you to impart that life. And you're not going to do it? I'm not sure I want to go where you're going. Come on, friends. We went out to eat one time after a service with an evangelist that had ministered for us. And you don't know who it is, and I'm not going to tell you. And this evangelist, I'd heard him evangelizing, ministering at a couple of places in California while we were living in California. And I was surprised because he did the same thing here that he did there. And what he did there was he was criticizing everybody that was outside of California. And the implication was, but we're right. And all those people, and I'm going to stick up for you guys. And then when he was here in Arizona, he was doing the same thing about, you know, how's that help anybody? And it's such a trick of the devil because it's us versus them, right? We're right. Everybody else is wrong. Don't you feel better, right? And it's amazing how many people will fall for that and be comforted by it, right? But we aren't. So we took him out to a restaurant, and he was probably 10, 15, 20, probably 20 years my senior at the time. Still is. He's just not alive. And at the restaurant, he ran the waitress ragged, right? The toast was, he didn't say how he wanted the toast ahead of time, but obviously it was too brown or it wasn't brown enough. The water was too wet. The ice was too cold. I don't know. You're supposed to laugh, right? How could water be too wet? Well, he found a way to make the water too wet, right? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? He was so demanding and just, this is wrong and that is wrong. There was no thank you and I appreciate that. And at the time, I was thinking, you know, I ought to say something. And I really wanted to say something, but I was torn. You know, he's my 20 years my senior. He's a minister and we're taking him out to eat. And, you know, on the one hand, I know that if I say something that I'm going to embarrass him. But on the other hand, I'm embarrassed by how he's treating this woman. And I want to stick up for her, and I also want her to know that we're not that way. Right? But I didn't, to my detriment. I should have said something, right? I do believe that if it happened tonight, I would say something. But I would say it with the right motive, with the right objective. You know, I would say, I'm sorry, ma'am, for the way this man is behaving. He's maybe had a hard day or this or that. He's normally not like this. And you are treating this wonderfully, and we're thankful for it, you know. not to be hurtful, but because that poor girl was being mistreated, and it was a bad reflection on the gospel, on all of us. Somebody gets something new, and they're just tickled to death that they were able to get it. It just means so much to them. And they ask, what do you think? And somebody says, that new smell is going to wear off. It's okay, I guess. But you should see what my brother just got. Now that's the real deal. You know, the thing that you got, it's okay. But man, what he got, I'm telling you what. Is that good criticism? Criticism can manifest itself in every situation in our lives. You can go to a wedding and criticize. You can go to a funeral and criticize. You can go to special services and criticize. You can go to a birthday party and criticize. You can go to church and criticize. You can go to school and criticize. You can go to work and criticize. You can criticize at the water cooler. You can criticize at the coffee maker. As Brother Eli said, the devil's an equal opportunity, menace. You can criticize anywhere, right? But think about this for a moment. We'll pull over. If we could strip out all the words of criticism from every conversation, I wonder how many words would remain. The scripture says the disciples were men of few words. But man, the words that they did bring, it brought change. So if God could pull, if he could pull out all the bad attitudes, all the criticism, and all the resentments out of the church. Yes, I am preaching to the church. I'm not preaching to those that are outside the church unless you're listening in. Obviously, I'm preaching to the church. And if we're comfortable with resentments, if we're comfortable with looking down our nose, if we're comfortable being critical, I wonder why the church isn't on fire all the time. But if we could pull out all the attitudes, all the criticism, all the resentments out of the church, I wonder what God could do through the church. Look what he did through one man with an attitude change. I wonder how many children could be brought back to the Lord. I wonder how many family members might be reached. I wonder how many co-workers might get saved. If a lost daughter of God who got caught in the act of sin could be brought back to God simply by a change in attitude, what could God do for those that are asking for help and are living right? God showed Brother Branham his problem. And friends, as I look at these things, as I started saying from the get-go, I'm not up here on a perch. The more that I look at these things, I see less and less of what others need to do and more about what I need to do. So I say, God, help me to keep that channel cleaned out so that I can touch souls, so that I can impart life to those that need it. God, help us to not be critical in a negative sort of a way. Then Jesus came. Brother Bram says, but brother, I'd rather be found on the battlefield making mistakes than to be a criticizer of the man that's trying to get souls saved to God. What are you doing about it? He says. Again, one more. Beaumont, Texas, the message, why? He says, every one of you get right in your church and work just as hard as you can for your local church, see? But don't never criticize. If you know something bad about the other side, don't say nothing about it. Keep that to yourself. The enemy's just listening to hear that. You know, the devil doesn't know everything. A lot of what he finds out is through our lips. Keep that to yourself. The enemy's just listening to hear that. See, don't let him know nothing. Don't speak nothing out. Then he won't know nothing about it, see? Keep it to yourself and pray. Say, well, the poor brother did wrong. But don't down him. He's down anyhow. Try to pick him up. Lift him up. Be the good Samaritan. Notice how he brings this into this picture. The good Samaritan, he wasn't a Jew or a Gentile, right? Remember, there was a man that left Jerusalem. I think, you know, this being a parable, left Jerusalem, went to Jericho. That's a type of leaving where you should be at and going out into the world. Left Jerusalem, went to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of some wicked men, and they robbed him, and they beat him, and they left him for dead. And the scripture says a priest came by, saw him, and walked on the other side of the street. A Levite came by. Now, in this sense, the Levite is the, you know, their attendants to the priests and working with the priests and so on. The Levite saw this man and likewise walked on the other side of the street. But then a Samaritan comes and sees the man, and his heart is moved with compassion. So he goes over, tends to his wounds, he puts him on his own, whether it was a horse or not sure what, whatever it was that he was riding on, puts him on his own beast of burden, takes him to an innkeeper, takes out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wages, gives it to the innkeeper, and says, take care of him, whatever, and whatever he has need of, I will repay you when I return. Forgive me if I spiritualize this, but you know, he's gone for 2 days. He comes back on the third type of, you know, the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. He says, I'll pay for the rest when I return. But you just you tend to him, and Brother Branham, excuse me. The Lord Jesus asked the question. He said, you know, which one of these do you think acted in the right manner? And this is a Samaritan, right? He says, be the good Samaritan. Try to pick him up. If you can't even talk to him, pray for him till it is that way. Just keep him on your heart, because his soul is worth 10,000 worlds. The devil's listening tonight, friends. He doesn't know everything. There are things that he'll never know if we don't tell him. But, you know, when the phone rings on Monday, he gets on the party line. Somehow he picks up his receiver and he can hear what's going on. He gets himself a big glass of iced tea and backs up the garbage truck, and that truck gets filled up with garbage. Well, what happened when I missed church? Really? You're really asking that question? Well, you know, I really shouldn't say, but since you asked, I'm just trying to help, mind you. I can't tell you how many times people miss church, and then somehow somebody else will filter what they heard and tell that person, you know, the person wants to believe that it was all about them, right? There are people missing tonight. I'm not saying they'll do that or they won't do that. But people do that. Well, it was all about me. Don't flatter yourself. You're not that important. We're preaching to people that are here. Well, I really shouldn't say it. You're right, you shouldn't, but you're going to. And the devil thinks, man, I didn't realize, you know, how effective it was when I sent demon number 78 along with demon number 46. Wow, look at what they, I'm going to have to give them a pat on the back. That's awesome. He can do more after a service than he can ever do during a service. And most of it is based on what people say. But there are several others that zip their lips, and the devil hasn't figured out what to do with them. He sends some devils to torment. He sends some devils to work through others. And instead of somebody getting mad, they go to their prayer closet. And the devil hears their prayers. And the devil must blush sometimes when he's hearing them say, forgive them, Lord. Oh, they didn't mean that. And the devil, you know, the devil is just, he just wants to get you fighting mad. He just wants to, friends, don't we recognize politics for what it is? The devil is all in politics. And the devil, the way to conquer a nation is to get one side eating at the other, is to tear down, right? The devil's behind all of that. But if instead of you saying something evil, you say something good, how's he going to get mileage out of that? How's that going to hinder the kingdom of God? How's that going to build his kingdom up? It's not. God forgive that person. Let me just read this one more time, if you would stand. Say, well, the poor brother did wrong. But don't down him. He's down anyhow. Try to pick him up. See, lift him up. Be the good Samaritan, see? Try to pick him up. And if you can't even talk to him, pray for him until it is that way. Just keep him on your heart. Because his soul is worth 10,000 worlds. It never ceases to amaze me how many unpardonable sins that there are. Right? There's only one unpardonable sin. And that's the sin of not believing that you're forgiven. That Christ is your Savior and you're forgiven. Judas went to his grave committing the unpardonable sin. He realized what he did and he went and hung himself. There's no mercy, there's no grace. Peter realized what he did and he cried out, God, forgive me. And you could argue, I think rightly, that what Peter did in some ways was worse than what Judas did. Because Judas didn't even recognize what he was doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. You say, well, how can you say he didn't realize what he was doing? Because the scripture says, when he realized what he did, then he hung himself. But Peter was able to bottom out, repent, and believe. Judas didn't. So, to my point, well, he did such and such. Oh, okay, so there's no hope for him? She did such and such. Oh, there's no hope for her? Unpardonable sins, right? As Brother Branham put it, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him, right? That's the Spirit of Christ. And that should be our attitude. Not to tear down, but to seek and to save, to build up. God help us. It's so easy to tear down in this hour. It's so easy to criticize. And as I said, it's such a deception because you can be 110% right in what you're criticizing and be absolutely wrong in your spirit. God help us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, Father, I ask for you to help us. I ask for you to keep us tender before you, Lord. We realize that except for the grace of God, there go I. We realize, Lord, that you're a God of mercy, you're a God of grace, you're a God of peace, you're a God of rest, you're a just God, you're a righteous God, you don't compromise. We understand that completely. But Lord, if we were to be so one-sided on that, and then if we were to imagine you being one-sided like that, you would have wiped us all out. There wouldn't be any grace, mercy. There wouldn't be a possibility for redemption for any of us. But Lord, you spread the blanket much further, as it were. Father, we realize that there are different classes of people. We realize there's the believer, the make-believer, the unbeliever. There's the elect. There's the saved. There are those that will scarcely be saved. There are those that are eternally lost. We don't know what category. It's not our job to sort it out or figure it out. It's not our job to even know those things. It's our job to get the channel clear, Lord, so that you could extend life to whatever, wherever anyone's at, that they can come as far as they can come, that it not be on our ledger for why they didn't come, it not be on our ledger for why the access to that tree of life was cut off to them. But Lord, we realize we were cut off at one time. We realize that we were separated. We realize that we were lost and undone. But Lord, you'd made a way back for us. And it was your mercy and your grace that provided a way back for us. And Lord, it's your grace for us to even be able to repent. It's your grace for us to be able to be convicted and by your word. And then, Lord, to zealously repent, to humble ourselves before you and recognize that your word is true. Recognize, Lord, that your word cuts. Recognize the purpose of it. But then also to recognize that, Lord, when we truly repent with a sorrowful repentance, and Lord, when we hand it over to you, Father, you're able to somehow annihilate it. You're able to somehow wipe the slate clean. You're able to somehow write pardon over it. You're able to somehow close that gap that existed between us and our Maker. You're able to restore us. You're able to bring us back into the presence of our God. And Lord, we're eternally thankful for that. We realize that if it wasn't for what you did and what you're doing, it wouldn't be possible for us to be reconciled. So Lord, why would we look at it differently for somebody else? I pray, oh God, that you help us, each and every one, from the pulpit to the back door. May each and every one of us be sensitive and mindful, Lord, of what we're carrying within us. And what's, Lord, we know that you're the author and giver of life, and we know that that life is in a body. And we know, Lord, that if we can surrender to you, Father, that you can use that body, you can have preeminence in it, that you can save, you can heal, you can deliver, you can encourage, you can bring peace, deliverance. You'll set the captive free. And Lord, you'll do that for anyone that will come to you with the right approach, anyone that will repent, that will be convicted and repent with sorrowful repentance and come to you. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds, Lord, whether not just when we come to church, certainly when we come to church, but not just when we come to church, but every aspect of our lives, Lord, whoever we're around, we would be cognizant of that. We would be sensitive to that, Lord. We could be walking by a genuine seed of God that might be out of their mind. Might have this problem, might have that problem. Might be bound by this, might be bound by that. But Lord, if we, as the old saying goes, if we judge a book by its cover or a gift by its wrapper, Lord, well, you know what's down in the soul, and that soul is worth 10,000 worlds to you. Help us, dear God, to be mindful of that. Help us, Lord, to each and every day when we get up, Lord, to pray through until we go out to face the world. We're ready to face the world with the right attitude. And Lord, that no doubt we will make mistakes. We know that. We're not trying to. We're not premeditating. But help us, Lord, to get right back up. Help us, Lord, to remain little in your sight so that we can receive that conviction. And right quick, Lord, when we feel that conviction, Lord, to just make things right and go on being a channel, being a vessel, Lord, that you can use to impart life to others, to deliver others, to set the captive free. Won't you grant it, Lord? Help us tonight, dear Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Father, if there's any hardness in our heart, I pray that you'd soften it. Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in our lives, I pray, Lord, that you'd show us that if you were to come right now and that was in our hearts, we'd stay here on the earth. How we judge others is how we are judged. Lord, if we know that those things in our lives and we don't surrender to you, those things can fester and those things can bring bitterness and just drive the spirit right out of our lives. We don't want that, Lord. We want to stay tender before you. We want to stay humble in your sight and we want to be used by you. Lord, whoever we're around, whoever it might be, we pray that we'd be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Lord, that we'd be a help and not a hindrance to others. We brighten the corner wherever we're at, that people would, that were around would say, you know, there's something about that person. I like being around that person. I don't feel condemned. I feel like there's hope. I feel like there's love. Lord, not that we're going to compromise, because we certainly aren't speaking about that, and we certainly aren't looking to, we don't need to do that. We can hold a standard and yet love at the same time if your spirit's dwelling within us, if that channel's open. Lord, if we've got the right attitude and the right approach and we're surrendered to you, if we've repented ourselves, Lord, we know that power that is transforming, has and is transforming our lives, that power can do the same thing for others. Won't you grant it, Lord? Father, we love you. We surrender to you. We give ourselves away to you, Lord, for your kingdom, for your honor, and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. The church says, King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. That's all he wants. Every single breath. Amen. Amen. I'll bring you more than song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Amen. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my, it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. For the thing that I've made, it's all about you. choose.